I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
Help us recognize the obvious, and that is how good God is. But I want to give us time and space. If you have to leave, some people probably have family reunion stuff, and I know it's the holiday, and I'm not holding you back if you've got to go, but I want to give us time so we can have an altar call and give, so nobody has any excuses. And I want to welcome today with a Tony Duras friend, Sky. I think it's your first time. I think. And we're very, very thankful that you're here today. And you are not a visitor. You are a guest. And you can only be a guest for just so long, and then you're just part of our family. And whenever we see you, you're just Sky. And we're very thankful that you're here. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Psalms 34 and 8. And then we're going to go to Psalms 145, 5 through 7. Psalms 34 and 8. Now, Brother Dan Snellenberger, if he's listening, we love you, Brother Snellenberger, Sister Snellenberger. Now, my title, Brother Snellenberger, has got me out of the habit of referring to God, and I simply understand it. A lot of times, his descriptions, when we talk about God or we pray to God and then we end it in Jesus' name, it sounds like to outside people that God and Jesus are two separate. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's his name. We know that his name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they're safe. So when we refer to the name of God, we refer to him as Jesus. That's his name. But I am quoting scriptures today in my title. He's probably going to let me hear about it. And that's all right. We have an understanding. We'll talk about that later. Psalms 34 and 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Psalms 145, starting with verse 5. "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." My title this morning is simply, God is good. Now I want to pause right there. That I don't know what you're going through this morning. And I would venture to say that each and every individual, probably you may be having going through a valley, or whether you're not going through a valley, but there's something in your life that is fighting against you. Everybody has a battle that we're fighting in here. A weakness, some frustration, a worry for a future battle. Or a worry of of some valley that you know that you're going to cross. And you have no clue how you're going to get through it. That is where we've got to figure out that God is bigger than every mountain and bigger than every battle that we'll ever fight. And that God is good despite your immediate circumstances. You've got to understand that this morning. God is good all the time. Amen. Say it with me. God is good. And I should have added that all the time. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I've heard many times people say, you were talking about earlier, I was back there praying, and you said a lot of things gets blamed on leadership. If this nation was so good, then why do we have this president? Or if everything goes wrong, we'll blame it on the leadership. That's the news media. Blame it on him. Blame it on the leadership, whoever's in. Regardless if it's a Democrat or Republican, it seems as though that when people's lives are in shambles, they say, well, it's the guy in charge. And that's the way really it is with God and the relationship you have with God, people. Well, if God so loved the world, then why in the world is all these bad things happening? Why is all these bad things happening? Why does God make these things happen, if you will? Or why does God allow these things happen, if you will? Let me tell you what, the fact that all these bad things, you're gonna think I'm crazy when I say this. The fact that all these bad things are happening, if you really study it and start looking at it, if everything was perfect, it would mean that God was solely in charge of everybody's life and he would be a dictator. That you would not make any decision on your own. And you would be forced to love God. And you would be forced to follow God. But let me ask you a question. What good is love if it's forced? Anybody been in a relationship? Imagine you had to love that person because you were forced to love. That's not love. That is fear. And God has given this world, and He has given this world their own decisions and their own choices, and men have messed it up. God leased this world out to man. He leased this world out to Adam, and Adam turned around and he leased it out to the devil. And so therefore, when we blame the bad things, we shouldn't blame God. We should blame our own decisions. And just because things are bad in life doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. And it doesn't mean that God's not good. There are some things we've got to know. I want to share with you today about God. And I didn't come this morning to preach about and for response, because I'm done with preaching about response. But I come to put something in your spirit. And one of the things when I think about God is I know that he is omnipotent, which means that he is all powerful. He can do anything, all things and everything he can do. Jesus said it. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want you to know today that the God that you serve has all power. And anything that the devil does, it's because he is on a short leash, and it's because that God has allowed him to do it. Not because he wants the devil to get his way, but he is using the devil to get his will done. Hear me. Your battles that are in your life wasn't meant to take you down. They are opportunities for you to have victory. And that is what you've got to look at it. Instead of every time everything falls apart in your life, don't stand back and say, God, why'd you do this to me? What you need to do is just like David when he faced Goliath. He said, thank God for this giant that's standing in front of me. He said, thank God for this giant that's standing in front of me, because I know this is opportunity for me to have victory. I know I've been there myself when everything falls apart and you lose people that you love and things falling apart in your life. And if you sit back and you start having a pity party, you think, well, does Jesus even love me, or does he even care about what I'm going through or whatever? Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the low times, we would never appreciate the high times. It was never for the pain. We would never appreciate the healings. And I'm thankful. I'm not happy about the pain that I experience, but I'm thankful that despite the pain, I serve a God that's all powerful and still in charge. Good. You know what? The world, they may say, you know what? We're throwing God, we're throwing Him to the side and we're not going to serve Him. But I believe that in the last day, there is a church that's rising to the occasion that says, you know what? God's in charge. He's my King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's in charge. And you sometimes you just need to remind yourself of that. And sometimes you just need to look the devil in the face. I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't talk to the devil or give him his, even acknowledge him. But sometimes as a man or woman of God, you've got to stand up and say, devil, you've come too late to tell me that my God's not a healer. My God's still the deliverer. He's still a resurrection and the life. He's all power. You can say, well, he's not where I'm at. Every time I pray, every time I ask him, it seems like the heavens are brass and they ricochet right back down to me and God's nowhere to be found. But listen to me. Another thing that I certainly know about God, he's omniscient, which means he knows all and he knows where you're at. When Jonah was in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a whale, matter of fact, the phrases in the scripture, when Jonah was in the belly of that whale, he said, in the belly of hell, there I was. And when he was hid from the world and his mom and daddy didn't know where he was at and his brothers and sisters didn't know where he was at and all the fishermen that threw him out thought he was drowned and he was in the belly of a whale. Talk about being all alone, but right there, he thought there for sure that God didn't know where he was. Can I tell you this morning, I don't care how far out you feel, and I don't care how far away you feel like you're from Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that He is right there? He's never left you. I feel like it's Sunday night. I didn't feel very well coming in this morning, but I'm trying to tell you this, that David said, if I make my bed in hell, there he is. What he was saying was hell being the very depth of your problem. As bad as it can be in your life, when you think that you can't go any further, at least you have something to fall onto. And the enemy wants us to believe that when we're hitting rock bottom, that God's not there. But David said, don't worry, if I make my bed at the very bottom of it all, He's still with me. You know why he tries to convince us that it's over and he's so jealous of everything? Because if you look in Genesis, he is falling. And if you study halfway through the Bible, you'll find that he is falling. And you look three quarters of the way through the Bible, the devil's falling. And if you read in Revelations, when he's thrown into what they call a bottomless pit, he's still falling. Can I tell you this? That the devil is jealous of you, even when you hit rock bottom, because he's always fallen, and at least you got something to fall on to. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on. When you don't know what else to do, just know this, that God has you in the palm of his hand. You can't fall any further. I'm going to pause. You need to tell, remind that at least I got something to fall on to. He's continually falling. He'll always be falling. Bible says he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is as close as the mention of his name. Bible went on to say that God is love. He loves you unconditionally, perfect love, love unconditionally, not with strings attached, not that you have to change or be something else before he ever makes a decision whether he loves you, like the humanistic mindset is, I'll love you if you love me back. I'll love you if you give back to me. I'll give to you if you give to me. I'll love you on conditions. But if you don't love me, I don't want anything to do with you. But that goes against the very nature of Jesus Christ himself. When he pens in the scripture, when he said Jesus died for the church, that for God so loved the world, which meant ungodly ones. Which tells me that love has no boundaries with Jesus. And he loves without conditions. And even if you decide not to love him back, he loves you. I'm just sharing a little bit about how fortunate you and I are. When the world rejects you, Jesus still loves you. I'll go one step further. When the church rejects you, Jesus will never reject you. When people look down their noses at you and says, you can't be saved, Jesus says, oh, I see something great in him. When the world says, you're an alcoholic, once an alcoholic, Jesus says, no, you were an alcoholic, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. He loves us unconditional. No conditions. I don't have to love him back, but he still loves me. Bible says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God is merciful. His mercies are made new every single morning. Imagine that. I need you to get this morning. Grasp this, that his mercies are made new every morning. It never runs out. His mercy and grace never ends. Listen to me. I grew up with people saying, well, when you sinned and you keep sinning, finally Jesus turns his back on you. Are you kidding me? When Peter walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, how much am I supposed to forgive my brother? How many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? You know what Jesus said? He said, I want you to forgive him for the same sin, for the same failure. I want you to forgive your brother 7 times 70. 7 times 70. That Jesus expects you to forgive your friend and for you to forgive your brother, for you to forgive your friend. 7 times 70 every single day. I'm going to blow your mind right here. God spoke to me and he said, you know what? He said, you had the wrong mentality about me. He said, why would I expect you to forgive your brother and your sister 7 times 70 and not expect me to do it for you? So when you walk out of here and you feel like you've hurt God and you're too far lost, and even though you don't feel him and you feel like you've not done enough, just know this, that Jesus will always forgive you. That the one drop of blood from Calvary's hill can cleanse the blood of Jesus from the beginning of time until the end of time. No, it's not just timeless, but it's eternal. I'm telling you, I'm preaching. God is good. God is good. Say it with me. God is good. Come on, don't make me say it by myself. Why don't you stand to your feet and say, God is good. Clap your hands, all you people. Do you know that he's good? Come on, let's keep doing that. Do you know he's good? He's just. And I was getting ready to say he's fair because that's what my notes say. But he's really not fair. I'm going to leave that right there. Yeah, quiet. God is certainly not fair. He's not fair. Because if he was fair, it would have been you and I that would have been on the cross. So he stood in the way of the sin. He stood in the way of your failures. He stood in the way. If he was fair, the one that committed the crime would have died in their sin. But he was unfair, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to let them. So he stood between you and all of hell and said, you know what? I'll become their sacrifice, and I'll let every sin sit upon my shoulder, and every sickness and disease and death, hell and the grave, set upon him. And he nailed it to a cross. That's not fair, if you ask me. What was fair is is just like Barabbas. That was my cross. But Jesus stood in the way and said, I'm going to show you that I'm not fair. Probably never heard that, have you? Probably go home and think I'm not preaching some false doctrine. It was our sin. There's no sin too big that He can't forgive. God is long-suffering. He is patient with us all. Have you? How many of you be really honest knowing that Jesus has been very, very long-suffering with you? Remember that when you take the belt off to beat your kids. And they failed so many times. I'm kind of joking, but I'm serious. Remember that when your brother or your sisters hurt you. Just remember how long-suffering Jesus has been to you. I'm preaching to me. If I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching. I am preaching to me. I know that He has been long-suffering. He has forgiven me every time I've ever asked. He has answered me every time I've ever spoken to Him. And He thank God when God's maybe upset with me, He doesn't ignore me and build walls and keep me out. And after all that, Him being forgiving, there's no sin that He won't forgive. But ultimately, you can take each and every one of those definitions and characteristics and traits of God that I just mentioned, and you can put them into one heading, and that is that God is good. God is good. Psalms 105, David said, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. It doesn't matter how wicked and untoward the generations get and how far they get from Jesus. He said it in His word, and His truth endureth to all generations. In this last day, when we talk about Generation X, that's written off God, and the generation that will embrace the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible says that His mercy will endure to all generations. That means that we, the ones that are old, I can say I'm older. I'm not old. I don't think I'm 45, 44, almost 45 years old. And I look at this generation coming up and I go, my goodness, this God forsaken. There's no regulations. There's no rules. There's no respect to God. There's no respect to our authority figures. And how in the world can God even do anything with this generation in this last day? And then I'm encouraged when I read the scripture that His truth endureth to all generations. And I believe with all my heart that the goodness of God is still showing up even in this generation that rejects God, takes prayer out of schools, takes the Ten Commandments off the church house lawn. God is still good and His truth endureth. Went on to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing of the soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalms 143:10, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God and Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I think it's extremely interesting that the very person that possibly had the greatest revelation of praise of anyone that ever lived, which was David, he also had the greatest revelation of how good God was. Think about that. The one that had the greatest revelation of praise also had the greatest revelation of how good God was. So if you can find your ability to praise God despite of your circumstances, you'll find out that God inhabits the praises of His people. And when there's no praise, there's no presence of God. That's why that I wouldn't want to pastor, Brother Tony, a church that ceases to praise God, even if you don't think it's in style. even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't think you're worthy, it's still right to praise God. I don't care how bad you are, God is still good, and He still deserves the praises of His people. Listen to me. I don't praise God because I'm a failure. I praise God because He's good all the time. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Listen to David as he talks about the goodness of God in Psalms 135. David says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Psalms 145 and 9. He went on to say, he said, that the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are all over. All His works, there is one indisputable, undeniable fact and truth that marches across the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll never find where God's not good. Even before He sat on the throne of mercy, you'll find that He's good. I mean, times did Israel reject Him? How many times did Israel spit in His face? How many times did God allow shoes grow on their feet, manna fall from heaven? And every single day, a cloud by day and a fire by night. God is good. And He goes, a man of God goes off for 40 days, and a bunch of knuckleheads start building a golden calf, golden image unto their made up figment of their imagination, God. And God comes back. Yeah, some people died. But despite that, He tells them, He said, I want you to see My goodness. So He drew a line, and the people that stood with Him, He blessed. Over and over. Turned their backs on God. God still showed them that He was good. Look at David. He talked about the goodness of God so much, but look how big of a failure he was. I want you to think about the severity of David's failures. David wasn't just a liar. He wasn't just something. It wasn't just a failure that something that he could, when he sinned, he could sweep under the rug and keep from everybody else. His sin was as dark and bad as you could think of. I mean, he goes ahead. He didn't murder Uriah with his hand, but he ends up committing adultery with his wife, and then has him murdered, and his own baby died because of his own failure. How bad and dirty dog can a guy get? And he's the reason why that little newborn baby was suffering all night. He laid on the ground, facing the ground, and he finds out the man of God comes and tells him, he said, your son died. And he gets up and he washes the tears away from his eyes. And somebody could stand back and say, David, how could you even worship through all that pain? You knowing that your son just died, how can in the world can you lift your hands to God in this time? I'm going to tell you how. Because David understood that God was good despite of his problems. And we have church people in our churches all across that they don't want to lift their hands. They're cold to God because they think God hurt them. They think God's against them. They think God doesn't love them, so they don't worship God. Hear me. God is good despite your failures. God is good despite how you feel. God is good despite how much money you got in the bank. God is good despite the friends you've lost. You may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, but God is good. You may be walking through fire seven times hotter. But just like the three Hebrew boys said, God is good despite it all. You may be in the den of lions, meaner and bigger, hungrier than what Daniel faced, but God is good. You may have just received the worst doctor's report in your life. God is still good. Everything in your life may be pointed toward a loss and hopelessness and disappointment, but God is good, and He's good all the time. This must be established in our minds and our hearts. This must become the underlying foundational truth of our lives, that God is good despite what happens. I'm coming up on a year of losing the greatest woman that ever walked in shoe leather, and I've hurt and I've cried, and this is what I keep telling myself, that God God is good. It doesn't matter what you've lost. It doesn't matter. My mother was laying on her deathbed. It was a year ago that I was visiting Methodist Hospital up there. And every time I'd go in there and her weak and frail body couldn't even scratch her own nose, I'd go in there and it'd take her 3 minutes to ask me to scratch her nose. I couldn't understand anything she said. And I'm not making this up to fit my sermon. I'm not trying to rehash anything. And I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you what God did through my mother. When I'd go in there, I would sit there, Sister Laurie, and I would have pity on her, and I would feel sorry for her. Then I'd feel sorry for myself because I knew what the doctor was saying. There's no hope. There's nothing. She knew that. Every time the doctor would come in there, and when she would leave, she would sit there and she'd say, in her own words, we understood her. God is good. God is in charge. It doesn't matter what happens. He's still good all the time. Same way with Sister Dean. Same way with Sister Dean. In her sickness, in her worst days, you will never hear her say, God is not good. She would say it, God is good. Christina Kaufman. Kaufman. Yeah. I usually get her name. I would go in there and her cancer was eating her body up, her bones and her organs and everywhere that in her body was cancer, and she was in terrible pain and they was feeding her that strong medication and nothing would touch her. And I would walk in there and she was hurting so bad you could see her body shaking. And every time I'd go in there, she'd say, God is good. You get my drift? That there can be a place in your life that despite of how much pain you've had, that you can say and truly believe that God is good. Country's going through this hard time. Who knows what to believe? I mean, who knows what to believe? What's going on, our leaders? We got corrupt people in different positions and mayors and corrupt people in different places in our government. And everybody's speaking different things. That's not the Spirit of God, because God says, you know what? I can do all things in the world, saying, you know what? We're just in a downward spiral. But guess what? God is good. I have so much more I could say. It's just the same old, same old. I'm going to drive you nuts with it. David had the ability to recognize his own failures, but at the same time, he recognized the goodness of God. One thing we've got to understand and believe is that God has never failed. You think he has failed because your plans didn't work out. You think God has failed because you think he failed you, or he may have told you no. That doesn't mean that God has failed. When God makes decisions, he don't base decisions by the now. He makes decisions because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's already been in your tomorrow. And when he says no, it's the best thing for us. And it doesn't mean that God failed. And it doesn't mean that his ministry failed. And it doesn't mean that the church failed. It just means that God is good and he's still in charge. You don't know how hard it is sometimes to preach stuff like this maybe you do. But it's hard for me to stand up here sometime and go, I know he's in charge. When everything falls apart, he's in charge. Sometimes I'm too honest back here, but I don't know how else to be. I don't know how else to be, Brother Davis. Can I just be honest without you all looking at me bad or thinking bad of me? You know the prayer I prayed for a whole year? I'm just using my problem because I know everybody's got problems. You've lost your wives, you've lost husbands, you've lost aunts and uncles, moms and dads. I'm not the only one. I know that. But let me tell you the prayer I prayed. And I feel so foolish telling it. And I don't care if I get ridiculed from it. I'm just going to tell you how I prayed. I said, God, the most precious woman I ever met was my mother. Here I am telling God how to do his job. You made a mistake, God, because you should have taken me 1 year ago yesterday. Excuse me, 4 years ago yesterday. I go into the hospital, had a massive heart attack. I said I would have traded it. I would have traded it. I would have traded her space. Places right now would have traded it. You know what God spoke to me in my grief and my pain? If I ever needed God to speak to me, he spoke to me this. He said, you know the pain that you're suffering from the loss of your mom? He said, imagine if it would have happened to you. He said, you would have transferred it to her and she would have had to live on this earth without you. She sees me how I seen her. And he says, you trade that? And I wouldn't. And the whole broad picture, and despite it all, Brother Daniel, I know that God is good. And that's the attitude that we as the church need to have. God is good. How many of you right now are dealing with issues? Come on. Don't hide it. That's not all of you. How many of you are dealing with insecurities, pains, whatever in your body, hurts, pains, rejection, family? We know if it's not you, it's somebody in the jar. So I want you to stand to your feet. And I bared my heart and soul this morning. I dreaded this morning. I'll tell you why. Because I knew I was going to give everything I had. And I was fearful I didn't have enough. But I believe that you've got the picture. And I believe, I just, this morning, I hope that I did enough, good enough job to make you believe that God is still good. This is what I want. You want to do the social distancing? Don't come up here. I'm not, I promise you, I'm not going to say anything. But I'm going to ask you, if at all possible, for those of you that would come to the altar, and I want you to give Jesus thanks for his goodness. I'm not asking you to come up here and beg God for anything. This is no time to come down here. This is a service that God has spoken this morning for us to give thanks. Because I truly believe when we start giving Jesus praise, I believe he's going to take care of every issue. He is going to take care of the load that's on your shoulder, the pain that you have right now in your heart. I believe that it's possible that Jesus take it away and wash it away. I rebuke depression. I rebuke oppression. I rebuke the bitterness and unforgiveness in our spirit and our heart. Lay this microphone down. Music's going to play. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. Come on, let's pray.